A reading taken from Acts 8, verse 26. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. In Psalm 19, the first four verses, we're told that creation constantly proclaims the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above it proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, people flock to the mountains, or to the Gulf of America, or to the oceans, to the Grand Canyons, to the Badlands on vacations to see the beauty of God's creation. And from our backyards, we can see the stars, or we can watch the beautiful colors of the sunset. The glory, the power, the majesty of God are on display in those beautiful sights. But God's glory is also seen in small things, like the birth of a child, or even microscopic things. Science has given us images of things like strands of DNA and mitochondria, which are called the powerhouse of the cells. Those things have the function of generating chemical energy for the cells. And scientists tell us that a one human liver cell can contain more than 2,000 mitochondria, and our muscles contain even more than that. And I've seen animation of those things in action, and it resembles the gears of an intricate machine in motion. God's work that until recently no human had ever had any idea of what was taking place within the human cell. And my point here is that God's handiwork can be seen in these grand, majestic displays in creation, but can be seen also in microscopic things that are invisible to the naked eye. The God who is at work in the large things is also the God who is at work in the small. And that's what we see in our text with Philip here, who had been in Samaria in the previous verses, preaching the gospel to large crowds of people, and God was bringing multitudes of those people to salvation. There are many conversions that are taking place. You notice in verse 6 of this chapter, that the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, saw the signs that he did. And in verse 8, there was much joy in that city because there were many people who had come to faith in Christ. Then you come to the text that we read this morning, where Philip is directed by the Holy Spirit to go into the middle of nowhere to speak to one man whose name we're not even told. That is our God. And his work is no less glorious in the salvation of the multitudes in Samaria as it is to the salvation of one man sitting in a chariot in a desolate place. So let's look, we'll look at three different sections of this text. The first is very brief in verses 26 and the first part of verse 27. So there, this angel said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. Now you think back into the previous section, and Philip's ministry in Samaria must have been exciting. A great season in life for him as people were responding enthusiastically to the gospel. He may have hoped that the Lord's call to Samaria would last for a good while longer, but that was not to be the case when the Spirit told him to go to this this area, this road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, if you can just imagine Israel in your mind, you picture the city of Jerusalem. Egypt would lie to the south and then to the west. There were two main travel routes that led southward from Jerusalem toward Egypt. One was more traveled than the other, and it went almost directly south out of Jerusalem to the city of Hebron, and then through what was known as Edom before you would make your way west into Egypt. The less traveled route went west from Jerusalem toward what was known as the city of Old Gaza, which had been destroyed about 150 or so years earlier than that in the Maccabean rebellion against the Greeks. Once it reached the outskirts of Old Gaza, it turned south and went along the seacoast of the Mediterranean to Egypt. And Luke gives us just a very brief description and a general idea of what this area was that this road led through when he said this is a desert place. This is a dry, barren, not greatly inhabited area. A desert area. Now, Philip's faith in God takes center stage here. That he goes from a very promising, fruitful ministry in Samaria, and then he is given a vague command to go to a seldom used road in a desolate area. And when I read that, I was reminded of Abraham when the Lord told him in Genesis 12 in verse 1 to get up out of Ur, and you're going to go to the land that I will show you. And then we read in verse 4 that so Abram went. Hebrews 11:8 says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. The Lord did not tell him exactly where Abram went as the Lord directed him. And our text tells us that when this word of the Spirit came to Philip, that he rose and went. There's no indication in the text that there was anything further said, any more specific instructions to that, nor any clarification on that. Just go to this road. Isn't that how the Lord works? If he provided us with precise, step-by-step, detailed instructions, along with the specifics about what we were to expect when we got to where we were going or did what he told us to do, there'd be absolutely no need for faith. We just do what we were told. We would be, in that sense, like machines that are set in motion and they do as they are built. But just looking at Philip, we might think that his obedience and his fruitfulness in Samaria would have earned him an even greater place of ministry. Sometimes that happens. as in Jesus' parable of the talents, where there was a servant who had been given 10 talents to manage, and he did so, and he did well and earned 10 more talents. And don't think of these talents as being a little miserly sum. It's not that he gave him 10 quarters and told him to go and invest. A talent is a great deal of money. And he was faithful over that little that he was given, and he is told then that he would be entrusted with much in Matthew 25. Now, given God's way of thinking, as we see with Philip, would it not hold also that one who had been faithful with crowds would be faithful in a one-on-one setting? It seems obvious in Acts that the Lord is pleased to have the gospel proclaimed to large groups of people. We saw that in Acts 2:41 when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, or in Acts 4:4 after the healing of the lame man when a large number of people heard. And we're told that the number of believers at that time came to be about 5,000. In the ongoing ministry, it is believed that as many as 20,000 people or more were a part of the church in Jerusalem. Yes, the Lord was pleased to have the gospel preached to large groups. But we also know that our Lord is concerned with the individual as well as the crowds. Remember the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus said that the shepherd left the 99 sheep to go after the one that is lost. And the result was that there was joy in heaven over one sinner who repented. Jesus preached to large crowds. We know that from the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus also spent time with Nicodemus in Jerusalem at night. He spent time with the woman at the well in Samaria. So we need to ask ourselves, do we sometimes lament that our service for the Lord is done, as it were, in a corner with very little recognition? Sometimes things that no one sees. Are we disappointed that our age, our health, or our circumstances limit our ability to serve God as we once did? People in that position in life can serve God greatly still by praying for and encouraging those who have a wider service. In our first church, there was a lady whose first name was Ruby. A sweet, godly lady who in her latter years had just, her body had been wrecked with arthritis. Her fingers would point outward from on the little finger side of her hand. But that sweet lady would write cards of encouragement. She wrote a number to us. She wrote a number to other people in the church. And one of the things that she assured everyone who got a card was that she was and would be praying for them. Her body would not allow her to serve as she had before. But it's also our Lord Jesus who said that even a cup of water that was given in His name would not be overlooked. Mark 9:41. And so we should not despise what we might consider even the smallest service in His name. Philip did not. He readily left the crowds and went to this purpose for which he does not yet know. It leads us to the next section. The last part of verse 27 through verse 35. And I give a name to these headings, and this one is the eunuch, the hitchhiker, and the gospel. Because this is where we see Philip come into contact with this lone man. Now, so we're introduced to the man to whom Philip is being sent, and he is referred to as an Ethiopian. Now, that is not the Ethiopia of our day. If you look at a map of Africa, it's not. The Ethiopia of the Bible was called Cush. And it was located just south of Egypt in what is modern-day Sudan. This is the area from which the Queen of Sheba is believed to have come when she visited Solomon. This unnamed man here was also a eunuch, a court official of Candace, we're told, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, he may have been born as a eunuch, but was most likely surgically rendered to be a eunuch as a man who was to serve the queen. Or others were rendered eunuchs to serve other females in high position. So this man held a position of great authority and influence as the treasurer of the queen of the Ethiopia. Now you notice her name, she is called Candace. That was not a personal name, but it was the title for a queen, like we would read the name Pharaoh or Caesar as the leaders of their nations. It's possible also she may not have been the ruling queen, but the queen mother, the mother of the king of Ethiopia. Now, this eunuch, as we meet him here, was on his way back to Ethiopia after visiting Jerusalem in order to worship. It's possible that he may have been disappointed in his visit because eunuchs were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord after having been emasculated, according to Deuteronomy 23:1. There is no valid reason to believe this man was a Jew. We might at least consider him to be a God-fearer who had been drawn to the Jewish religion, as many were in pagan environments because of the monotheistic beliefs of the Jews or because of the morality of their lifestyles. Simon Kistemacher said that he might be considered a semi-proselyte, having desired to become a Jew, to follow Judaism, but not allowed to because he was a eunuch. In Jerusalem, he probably was a Greek speaker, not just in Jerusalem, but in verses 32 and 33, the text that is written there is taken from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was known as the Septuagint. And so in Jerusalem, he may have visited one of the Greek-speaking synagogues, like the synagogue of the freedmen, where Stephen had been, and from the people who had opposed him. He may have been able to enter, at the very least, the court of the Gentiles of the temple. Again, he may have been disappointed, expecting to be more well received. But this man now is on his way back to Ethiopia, and this long, difficult, costly journey from Cush to Jerusalem, and his possession of a scroll of Isaiah are good indications of his seriousness and his devotion to the God of Abraham, as Guy Waters put it. And so now the Holy Spirit has spoken to Philip and directed him to go over and to join this chariot. Now, there's one point of doctrine I want to make here before we continue in the text. And it is this, that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Godhead or the Trinity. The Spirit is not some nebulous, impersonal force like you might encounter in Star Wars or in some Eastern religions. And so when using pronouns for the Holy Spirit, the scripture is translated using he rather than it. In John 15, verse 26, it is the Lord Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, who is the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then in 16:13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit, he directed Philip to go and to meet this chariot. And now, having seen the chariot and listening to what is being said, he is told, go and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to the eunuch's chariot. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Common practice in that day to read aloud for fear that that someone may be in earshot and not get the benefit of hearing scripture read. And so by the providence of God, the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, which is what we read in our verses 32 and 33. He is reading from that text at the very moment when Philip came alongside the chariot. That passage is found in what is known as the servant song, or also as the passage of the suffering servant. It contains the prophecy of Jesus' death, in which he is known as the suffering servant. You can search the Old Testament. You'll see many prophecies that clearly present a message concerning the life, the death, the suffering of Jesus. None as clearly as presented in this particular text. So as Philip comes alongside this chariot, he recognizes this text immediately. We would not be surprised to learn that Philip had preached the gospel from this text on a number of occasions. But without a shadow of a doubt, this text was known to him. And so he asked the eunuch, as he heard the eunuch reading these things, do you understand what you're reading? Well, the eunuch did not. And he responded, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And so the eunuch invited Philip to join him in the chariot. He directed Philip to get in, and he asked Philip, about whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Now, if we could kind of imagine Philip sitting in the chariot with this eunuch and having heard this question, who's this talking about? That a smile must have come across Philip's face at that moment. Now, my uncle, who lived next door to me growing up, when my brother told me when my uncle needed a new truck, that he would drive to a dealership in Jackson, get out of the truck, walk over, pick out the truck that he wanted, and when the salesman came, my uncle paid sticker price. No questions asked. No haggling over the price, sticker price. And my brother said when my uncle pulled into the lot and the salesman saw him, they would break their necks to try to get out and get to him because they knew they were going to make a sale and there was a commission coming their way. Well, this eunuch is the ideal subject for the communication of the gospel. He's asking Philip, tell me about Jesus. And I would imagine that probably when Philip heard that question, he must have realized in his mind, this is why the Spirit has sent me to this place, to this desolate area. This meeting is far more than a happy coincidence. This is a divine appointment which had been precisely engineered by the Holy Spirit. Just as in the days of Jesus when Zacchaeus climbed the tree, when the Samaritan woman was at the well as Jesus approached at a time when no one drew water, the Spirit has placed Philip here and this eunuch here and their paths cross. The Spirit has been at work in the eunuch's heart in his regenerating power to give him a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the truth of the gospel. And at the very same moment, he has directed Philip to be at the side of this chariot when the chariot occupant is reading the prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus' suffering and death. Jerry Clower might say, ain't God good? And then we read that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. This must have been similar to Jesus' conversation with the two men on the road to Emmaus when Luke says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Philip didn't limit his text to Isaiah 53, but no doubt he went to other texts and explained to this eunuch the truth of the gospel, which would have included things like the sinfulness of man, the guilt of our sin, The penalty for sin, which is eternal death, the person and the work of Jesus, His suffering, His atoning death and resurrection, the grace of God, and the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus. He told him the full gospel about Jesus. And it brings us to this final verses, 36 through 40. Salvation and rejoicing. It seems that Philip also spoke to the eunuch about baptism. Some commentators suggest that the eunuch may have witnessed the baptism of some Gentiles who were converting to Judaism while he was in Jerusalem. But that is unknown. Again, as we said, as a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to convert. But there was absolutely nothing that would prevent this man from becoming a follower of Jesus through faith. Nothing whatsoever. Now, he was reading in Isaiah 53. And no doubt when the man had been saved and Philip had gone his way, he continued reading. It may be that Isaiah is the only scroll that he has. We don't know. But as he would have continued reading, he would have come to Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. And this is the words that he would have read. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" After hearing the gospel from Philip and trusting Christ, the eunuch asked, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, I do want you to notice, just by way of passing, that the ESV in most modern translations, if you'll notice the numbering, you'll see verse 36 and you'll see verse 38. Verse 37 is typically not included in modern translations because it seems to have been added during the medieval period by scribes and is not found in the earlier manuscripts as a way of explanation. What is evident, though, from the text as we have it, is that Philip was convinced of the genuine nature of the eunuch's faith. Now you have to remember, he's already seen Simon the magician in the previous text and has seen what spurious faith could look like. The eunuch ordered the chariot to stop, and he was baptized by Philip. Now, nothing here is written about the mode of baptism, whether this was by sprinkling or by immersion. There are immersionists who make much of the fact that they went down into the water in verse 38 and came up out of the water in verse 39. Our text says absolutely nothing of the depth of the water or how plentiful or how scarce it was in this area. We know this is a desert place. Ancient roads were sometimes located near or in dry stream beds that would fill up during the rainy season. And so there could have been a pool, there could have been just a puddle. We do not know. And there is no indication that this encounter between the two men took place in the rainy or the dry seasons. We can only gather from our text the fact that the eunuch trusted Christ and he was baptized by Philip. Following his baptism, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. There was joy in the chariot over one sinner who came to repentance, over one lost sheep that had been found. His questions had been answered. His burdens had been lifted. His sins had been forgiven. In the Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian is walking along. He has this tremendous burden or pack on his back and on his shoulders. And when he saw the man on the cross, his burden fell from his shoulders and it tumbled until it came into an empty tomb. And Bunyan wrote, "Then was Christian glad and lightsome. And he said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Now, we have no information given about the eunuch's life from this point forward. But we can safely believe that he went away a different man as he returned home than he had been when he went to Jerusalem. The servant of the queen is now a child of the king. Joy is the new environment of the redeemed and of this man's heart. And we're told in verse 40, or verse 39, that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, there's some believe this to be what might be called a miraculous departure, that the Spirit just picked Philip up and took him and dropped him at Azotus. Sort of like Philip was the first one to experience the Star Trek phenomenon of being beamed up to another place. That's not necessarily the case. There's no reason for us to really believe this, other than the fact that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, maybe in the same way that he had carried him to that desert place, guiding him to where he wanted him to go. And the fact that the eunuch saw him no more means that the eunuch's path and Philip's path did not pass each other's way again. Philip had made his way to the eunuch using his feet, and I think it's likely that he made his way to Azotus in the same manner. And Azotus is formerly known as Ashdod, which was one of the primary cities of the Philistines. What we do know about Philip is that he continued his ministry. He didn't stop after the eunuch. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, here, at the end of verse 40, Philip sort of leaves the pages of Scripture until we meet him again in Acts 21, some 20 years later. As Paul was traveling to Jerusalem, after he had finished the third missionary journey, in order to carry the love offering that had been collected from the Greek churches to take to the poor saints of Jerusalem who were suffering due to a famine. And when you see him in Acts 21, Philip is still in Caesarea. He is still serving the Lord as an evangelist, along with his family. Now, we don't know after this text if Philip was ever again involved in a great revival as that which had taken place in Samaria. There may have been multitudes that came to faith in Christ. There may have been individuals in each place. We don't know. What we do know is that Philip continued as a faithful servant of God who was content to serve in the wings just as he had been content to serve on the center stage. He serves how the Lord leads him. Relatively few of God's servants are ever found to be in the spotlight. And that's not a bad thing. The Lord does great work through quiet conversations as the gospel is humbly shared, through simple acts of kindness done in the name of Christ, or through simple, quiet, unheralded service in one's local church, be it small, be it great, in one's community or among one's family. God is at work. C.S. Lewis might have said it a little differently, that Aslan was on the move. God's at work. And he works through the continued service of his people, through a lifetime of faith and faithfulness, and by the work of the Holy Spirit as he works through us, through the gospel, to open the hearts of others. Let's pray. God, what a faithful God you are. And though Philip had finished his ministry in Samaria and to this eunuch, he continued serving you because the task of carrying the gospel to those who need to hear and those who need to be saved is never finished until the day when Christ returns and takes us home. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in your service, Help us to be faithful as, Lord, as we share the gospel, as we encourage others, as we invite them to come into a place where your word is preached and the gospel is explained and proclaimed. Father, help us to love others, to be kind to others. Father, help us to know that you work through all different types of circumstances to bring people to faith in Christ. Lord, you work through quiet witness. You work through struggle and through suffering to show us our need of redemption. Lord, you work through a multitude of ways, but all of those ways you use by your Spirit to bring us to Christ through the gospel. Father, help us to be faithful in our work, in our service for you. Father, we pray this and we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.